great to be with you on this Lord's Day. You know, a very happy Mother's Day to the mums out there this morning. You know I am very thankful for my mother, and I'm very thankful for the mother of my child. You know, and I trust you are too, and you express that appreciation this morning. Now, when it comes to preaching on days such as these, as Pastor Peter said to me this week, there are basically two ways you can go about it. So number one, you can tell the mums how to be a better mum, or you can tell everybody that they should honour their mother. And I don't want to spoil it, but I'm pretty sure you can figure out which of these I chose this morning. Now, I want to consider a text that is perhaps unusual for Mother's Day, and that is John chapter 19. It's when Christ is on the cross. Our text will be verse 25 down to verse 27 in a sermon that I have entitled Jesus Caring for His Mother. So John chapter 19, and let's read from verse 25. The inspired word says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you and praise you for this glorious day you've given to us. Our Father, I do thank you that we can celebrate this special day where we think of our mothers. Father, I do pray that this would be something that we do each and every day, not just once a year. Father, we do thank you for who you are. We do thank you that you are a loving Father, that you love us and you care for us. Father, I do thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us. And Lord, I do pray this morning that as we open the scriptures, Lord, that you would grant to us the gift of illumination. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would grant us grace to apply where relevant this morning. I ask in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. When Emma and I were expecting Elizabeth, someone said this to us. Parenting will be the hardest thing you ever do and yet the most rewarding. It will bring you your greatest joy, but it will bring you some of your greatest heartache. And this is something that Mary, the mother of Jesus, understood all too well. She was entrusted to raise the child that was unique, for he was God in the flesh. You know, the joys would have been many. She would have been excited about the first words, the first crawl, the first steps, like all mothers. She would have been thrilled to see her precious child grow, to learn, and she would have been deeply impacted by the loving and caring words from her child. And Mary would have experienced much joy from the precious privilege of raising the Son of God. But there was also much heartache. It all started with a problem pregnancy. Mary and Joseph were engaged, but they were not yet married and she was pregnant. This created quite the stigma. And although Joseph believed the angelic messenger that Mary had miraculously conceived and was still a virgin, it was not the easiest thing for everyone else to understand. And hence you could imagine the gossip that would have been circulating about this supposed illegitimate pregnancy and the story explaining it. This must have caused great hurt. And if this was not enough to bear, an unexpected trip to Bethlehem for a taxation census had to be undertaken while Mary was heavily pregnant. And I'm sure this would be the last thing that she wanted. This must have been an incredibly uncomfortable journey. But this was only the beginning of the heartache, for as they searched Bethlehem, there was nowhere for them to stay. Imagine the fear and the anxiety that must have been swelling up inside of Mary like the tide that is rapidly rising. Where am I going to have my child? I don't want to have him on the streets. And then finally somewhere was found. You know, it was only a place where animals lay, hardly fit for a king, and yet it had to do. You know, the suffering in the early life of Jesus continued as they were forced to flee to Egypt in order to save the life of their child. As I thought about this, traveling with children is hard enough today. Imagine international travel on the back of a donkey with a screaming child, while knowing if you were caught, your child would lose their life. Now, what an horrific ordeal. You know, but the heartache didn't stop when Jesus was grown. In fact, it was only compounded. He left the family business to begin his ministry, which would not have gone down well with his family. And during his time of public ministry, Mary would have witnessed Jesus being rejected. She would have heard the harsh things that were said about him, and she would have known that the religious leaders wanted him dead. You know, all difficult things to bear for a loving mother. But the greatest heartache that Mary experienced was the cross, where her precious son was crucified. And it is to this ordeal that I want to turn our attention towards. You know, Mary at the foot of the cross. And I want to consider this under three headings, they being the mother at the cross, the mind of Christ, and a message to consider. So firstly, let's consider the mother at the cross. As you can see, verse 25 begins with the word now. This particular type of conjunction presents a sharp and vivid contrast. So in the previous two verses, we witness the callous behavior of the cruel soldiers. We see hatred, we see brutality and coldness, a most shocking scene. And then we have presented the small group of loyal followers who had gathered at the foot of the cross. And here we see love, we see affection, we see compassion. So there's polar opposite responses. Another interesting link between these two scenes is the fact that we have just had reported that the soldiers had cast lots for the four items of clothing, they being the head covering, the belt, the sandals, and the outer robe. And there was one item left, and that was his inner garment, his tunic. And we are informed that this garment was seamless. And instead of tearing it, they decide to gamble for it, winner takes all. And what is significant with this particular detail is that it was Jewish custom for the mother to make this particular item of clothing. So it seems that Mary has just witnessed these heartless brutes ruthlessly striving among themselves for the garment that she had made. The garment that she had made for her son who was now hanging on the tree. Now, can you imagine how this would have completely shattered her heart? And hence this makes a lot of sense as to why the attention is now turned to Mary and this small group of followers. Now, how many were at the cross in this small group is debated among the commentators. Now, it's either three or four women. And the question that is argued is whether Mary's sister and the wife of Cleopas are two separate people or not. Now, it's my opinion that it's four ladies. For the account of Matthew identifies his mother's sister as Salome, Matthew 25:46. Plus, it would be unlikely that Jesus' mother would have a sister who shared her name. You know, and hence it seems to be that there was four women, along with the disciple who Jesus loved, who we know as John, who had gathered near the cross. In verse 25, we are told that they stood by the cross. The Greek preposition that is used means beside or alongside. So they were close to the cross, close enough to hear Jesus speak, to hear him grasping for air, to hear his groans of misery. to witness the sheer pain that he was experiencing. You know, they were there at the foot of the cross. These ladies stood amidst the cruel crowd of taunting Jews and ridiculing soldiers, and yet they would not be intimidated. They would stand by their Lord. They didn't care what it could potentially cost. Remembering that identifying and defending one who had been crucified could have severe ramifications. And yet here they stood, they could do no other. And my dear friend, I wonder, would have we been at the cross? Now, would have we stood boldly and bravely as our Savior was crucified? And we'd like to think so, wouldn't we? And yet I think that most of us would have been like the rest of the disciples, hiding like cowards. Because we prove this type of spineless behavior, for how often we forsake or deny Christ in this life when we are pressured just a little. Now, oh, may we as the followers of Christ be more like these women and be willing to stand by the one who we owe everything to, no matter the cost. Now, surely that is our reasonable service. Now, something that jumped out to me as I studied this text was the fact that such a small group of people had gathered. Have you ever thought about this? The most significant event in human history was unfolding, where the God-man was going to pay the price for the sin of humanity, where he would bear the wrath of God. And yet there was such a small group who had gathered at the foot of the cross. Now, it must have been a part of the cup of suffering that Jesus drank to look out and see that so few were in support. Particularly when he looked down and only one of his disciples were present. Not only one. They had spent 3 years working personally and intimately with Jesus. They saw the miracles, they heard his teaching, and yet they were nowhere to be found. You know, how great an anguish. You know, here was the Son of God dying to purchase the redemption of mankind, and yet so few were in support. This would have been yet another nail in the incomprehensible suffering of Christ. You know, as this small group stood steadfastly at the cross, the emotional pain and anguish must have been great, as they witnessed the brutality towards this one who was innocent. Now, picture this. They saw the blood. They saw the wounds. They heard the cries of agony. They were personal witnesses. And beloved, one thinks of the immense torments that this must have caused, particularly for the mother of Jesus. We are informed that Mary was present. And imagine how devastating this must have been for her. Now, to lose a child must be an horrific ordeal to endure. But imagine witnessing the life of your child being taken in such a brutal fashion. Seeing those nails driven into the hands and feet of your boy. Now, watching the crowd ridicule and mock. Standing there hopelessly as Jesus experienced the full agony of the crucifixion. You know, including the sin of humanity being imputed to him. You know, the perfect one, the one who knew no sin. You know, Mary saw firsthand the physical, the emotional, the mental and spiritual anguish of Jesus on the cross. You know, this must have been an arrow through her heart. And as one author put it, she that had kissed the brow of that little child now saw that brow crowned with thorns. She who held those little hands as he learned to walk now saw those hands pierced with nails. She who had cradled him in her arms now saw him agonizing alone. You know, the loving heart of a mother had been completely shattered. And this was a fulfillment of what Simeon had declared earlier when he said, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul." And this was certainly the case. The sword had been thrust in. And my friend, what I find staggering is the fact that Mary remains silent during this ordeal. And as you ponder that, surely that is a declaration of the deity of Christ, is it not? For if Jesus was not God, do you think his dear mother would sit there in silence and allow her son to die in vain for a lie that he had concocted, for stories that he had spread? Certainly not. You know, if he was not the Christ, if he was not the Messiah, surely Mary would have blown the whistle and stopped this. And yet she did not. For Jesus is the Christ. He is God. You know, as Mary watched on to the unfolding events, no doubt she was an emotional wreck, standing there helpless. And it must have pained Jesus to look down and witness the suffering of his mother. And yet at this time, he reached out to his mother with what we know was the third cry of the cross. And it is this that I want to consider. Secondly, the mind of Christ. Now, as these ladies, particularly Mary, watched on, I wonder what they were expecting. Oh, they knew the power of Jesus. They had witnessed with their own eyes what he was capable of. Now, they knew that he could deliver himself from this cross, that he could call 10,000 angels down from heaven. And perhaps deep down, Mary was hoping for this. But this cry from the cross removed any hope of deliverance, for it prepared her for the death of Christ. No, two cries had been bellowed out thus far. The first being, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A glorious declaration. And the second being, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." And now he reaches out to his mother. And he declares, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to his disciple, "Behold thy mother." And you think about that. Doesn't this declaration magnify the glorious character of Jesus? Here he is hanging on the tree. The suffering and the shame was intense. He was about to be forsaken by his Father. He had the sin of humanity laid upon him. We can't begin to imagine what he is enduring. And yet at this time, he reaches out and makes provision for his mother. Now, he cares for others despite what he is going through. As one author said, if there was a moment where we would expect Jesus to think of himself, it was at this time, and yet he did not. What's wonderfully touching and affecting that even in the trying season of agony, our precious Savior did not forget others. But the question must be asked, what does this cry mean? What does it signify? I believe it speaks of two things. So number one, it is providing for his mother. Now in this declaration, Jesus is entrusting his mother to the care of John. In fact, what was pronounced was reminiscent of a legal adoption formula. So John was to take and treat Mary as if she was his own mother. Take her in, provide and care for her. Now this is what Jesus means. Behold your new son, John. Now it seems as if Joseph had died at this point in time, and Jesus as the firstborn son had been providing for his mother. And with he departing, he wanted to ensure that she was taken care of. And hence, she entrusts her to the disciple that he loved. John would take the place of Jesus as the provider. Now the question must be asked, why was she not entrusted to her other children? Now the scriptures make it clear that Jesus had brothers and sisters. And the answer to that is that they were located in Galilee. And prior to the resurrection, they did not believe who Jesus was. They were not sympathetic, but rather hostile. And hence it's likely that they were not even present at this time. And so Jesus entrusts her to one who was present and one who believed who he was. You know, what I found most touching from this encounter was that despite the fact that he was hanging on the cross as the Lamb of God, he still did not neglect his duties as a son. You know, as someone said, even while he was performing the great work of redemption, Jesus was faithful to his responsibilities as a son. While Christ obeyed God in going to the cross, he did not fail to perform the duty which he owed as son towards his mother. You know, and there's a definite lesson there for you and for me. You know, when we are serving God, when we are obeying his call upon our lives, we must not ignore our obligations to our family. You know, Jesus didn't, and neither should we. You know, I wonder what effect these words had on Mary. When her son, despite his suffering, thoughts of her. It magnifies and highlights the deep love and care of Jesus, doesn't it? That he, at such a time as this, would selflessly care for those he loves. You know, this is incredibly moving, that as the salvation of the world hung in balance, he reached out to his mom to make sure that she was cared for. But this declaration is more than just ensuring Mary's physical needs. It also speaks of Mary's physical needs. So secondly, this cry reveals that Mary needs Jesus as Savior, not Son. This declaration from Jesus is really a severing of the earthly family ties. Mary needed Jesus not as the Son, but as Savior. Notice that Jesus says woman and not mother. And this is the same way that he addressed her at the wedding at Canaan, if you remember. At this time, Mary was gently rebuked for approaching Jesus and expecting something from him as mother. Christ rebukes her because there has been a change in their relationship. You know, Mary was the mother of Jesus, but just like everyone else, she needed Jesus as Lord. And that is what is declared in this cry. She needed Jesus to die for her just like everyone else. She needed the cross to deal with her sin just like you and just like me. And she took her place with the other sinners at the foot of the cross. As one commentator said, Mary needed to lose Jesus as son in order to find him as Savior. Mary needed to take her place with the other disciples, standing as a sinner at the foot of the cross. You know, she needed Jesus to die for her sins. You know, it seems likely that this reference to woman rather than mother would jog Mary's memory about that wedding, where, as before mentioned, she was rebuked for expecting a favor from the Messiah because she was his mother. And this is the same warning here. Now, Mary would not find a favorable standing with God. She would not receive forgiveness of sin because of who she was. Or just because she was the mother of the Savior didn't nullify her need of being saved. She couldn't claim immunity to hell because of what she had done for God. And the warning is this: it doesn't matter who we are or what we have done, no one can expect salvation except through Christ. For it's through him and him alone that salvation comes. If Mary had to come to the cross, then so do you. A woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. Now, this third cry may seem somewhat mundane compared to the other cries of the cross, but its applications are far-reaching. And I want to share these in the third point that I have entitled A Message to Consider. And I want to give you 3 points of application. So number one, Jesus held the fifth commandment in high regard. Now, honour thy father and mother. Exodus 20 verse 12. These words were engraved by the finger of God on the tablets of stone, and they have never been replaced. It's reinforced in the New Testament, and it's still expected to be obeyed. We have a striking example before us of Jesus honouring his mother. Right? Even in his final hours when he is suffering excruciating pain beyond our comprehension, he honours his mother by making sure she is provided for. And this shows Christ's high regard to this particular command. And it also provides a diagnostic tool to determine just how much we are like Christ. We are commanded to conform to the image of Christ, are we not? This is God's will for all believers. And it ought to be our desire. And it's clear before us that Jesus honored his mother. And if we are like Christ, we too will do this. You know, I want you to understand a couple of things about this command, for I think it's often misunderstood. Now, this particular instruction, honour thy father and mother, is not just for children. Now, it doesn't say, children, honour your parents. The instruction to respect one's mother and father doesn't cease when you reach adulthood. Yes, it plays out. It changes in how it plays out. Now, as a child, the primary way to show honour is through obedience. Now, children, you honour your parents when you obey. It shows a lack of respect and a lack of love when you don't. Now, if you tell mum and dad that you love them and yet you never obey them, they have to question your love and respect, for it is proven through obedience. But for adults, it changes. Obedience is not the requirements. You don't have to do everything that your parents tell you to do. Your father has no control over your finances and such like. And yet, even as adults, even when we are parents ourselves, it does not give us a license to disrespect, dishonour, and treat our parents like a piece of rubbish. If this is how we behave, we are being disobedient children towards our Heavenly Father, and we are being un-Christ-like. Now remember, at this time, Jesus is an adult, not a child. And yet he still shows honour, respect, affection, and gratitude. And this is what is required from you and from me, no matter the stage of life we are at. You know, another misunderstanding is that if I don't have good parents, I can treat them however I want to. And that too is a wrong thought. I notice it doesn't say honour your parents if they meet this particular standard. You know, it's not there. Now, I understand the relationship between children and parents who have failed in their duties of parenthood will not be as close as other parent-child relationships. I understand that. But just because your parents were not the greatest, it does not give you a license to run down, scorn, ridicule, mock, and disrespect your parents. Because they are still that, your parents. This is the family that God has sovereignly placed you in. Now, beloved, Jesus sets the example. He honoured his mother even at his greatest time of need. And we too are exhorted to respect our parents. And may we, with God's help on this Mother's Day, make the decision to do this better. For this is what our Heavenly Father expects from us as his children. And this is a sign that we are slowly conforming to the image of Christ. Point number two, Jesus cares for his own. Now, the central message of this text is the Savior's concern for his own. Now, we see the unfathomable depths of the Lord's sympathy and compassion. And we must understand that this same love, this same care that was extended to Jesus' mother is extended to each and every one of us in Christ. Oh, this is a simple truth and yet one that we ought not to ignore. My friend, Jesus cares for you. He loves you. Now, when we are saved, we are engrafted into the heavenly family. And that means we benefit from the privileges of being a family member, with one of those being that Jesus cares for us. Now, perhaps like Mary this morning, you are suffering. You know, life is hard. Maybe your health is failing. Or you just feel exhausted from fulfilling the demands of life. Maybe there's been death in your life. Or the health of a loved one is failing. Maybe you are in the grips of depression or anxiety. Whatever it may be, remember that Jesus cares for you. He loves you. He understands what you are enduring. And in fact, He offers to bear it with you. Now, it may feel as though no one understands what you are going through. It may feel like no one cares, but remember, Jesus does. And He wants to help you in your time of need. Now, this is one of the privileges of being in the heavenly family. You are never alone. Jesus loves and cares for you. And number three, you too need to come to the cross. Now, Mary, despite being the mother of Jesus, still needed to come to the cross. She needed Jesus as her Savior. And my friend, if Mary needed to come to the cross, then so do you. Now, Mary needed to stand at the cross as a sinner, and so do you. Now, Mary needed Jesus to die for her sin, and so do you. And Mary needed Jesus to be judged by God in her place, and so do you. Mary needed to trust Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and so do you. Now, the only way that Mary could be saved was through Jesus Christ, and that is the same for you. Now, Jesus paid the price for sin so that we could be saved. But to experience this salvation from sin, judgment, and hell, you must come to the cross. You must come in faith, believing that Jesus Christ is God and that He is the only way to salvation. And you must come repentantly, knowing that you are a sinner. And my friend, if you come, you will be saved. And when once you have met Jesus at the cross this way, many wonderful things happen. With one of them being you become a member of God's family. Now, when you accept the salvation that Jesus offers, God adopts you into His family as a son or daughter. You become a part of a loving family unit. And if you were in Christ this morning, this is what you have. You have been engrafted into the heavenly family. God is your Father. As one writer said, if you come from a broken family, then Jesus invites you to participate in the family you have longed for. He invites you to receive more support, affection, intimacy, and joy than you ever thought was possible. If you come from a strong and loving family, you will find the ties in your new spiritual family are even stronger and better than those old family ties. The new family ties are stronger because they are bound by the love of God, and they are better because they cannot be broken by death. And the question is, are you a part of God's family? Or have you come to the cross and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, why not? Come just as you are. There are none who are too broken to be mended by Jesus. Draw near to the cross this morning and find everything in Christ that you have been longing for. Amen.